We live in what we many consider, and I think we all consider, the greatest country in the world, the most free country in the world at this particular time. And even though some of us see that freedom slipping away, we live in a country which, I think somebody said, I heard somebody say on the news, that many of the country, we live in a country where if once the gates are open, people rush in and they don't rush out. And that says something about what we are and what we stand for as America. Can we do better? Oh, yes, we can do much better. So this morning, we're going to be at Acts. Acts 8, 18. And we're going to start around Acts 18, 9. I think that's about where I finished last time. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, I thank you so very much again for all you've done for us. I know that each one of these people in here have put their life and their trust in you. They are all believers. And Father, we ask as we go through this message that you would build us up in strength and ability to be the proper ambassadors that you would have us be as we walk through our lives. Give us boldness to proclaim exactly who you are, and give us the ability to follow this apostle which was sold out for you, and you have given us a glimpse in the history of exactly how he did it, and he is our guidepost. And Father, I ask that we would be bold as Paul was during this time, and I pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Paul. And in 8:19, he had went into, where's he at right now? Let me see. He's in Corinth. And he went in here, and he has gotten something in Corinth which hasn't had in a lot of the places. And here he says, then spoke in 18:9, it says, then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night by vision. He said, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Paul has been running all over the world, and when I say the world, I don't mean the globe, the known world at this time. He had been set out, and it was his job to go out and preach to the Gentiles, and he has done this phenomenally. He has gone all over the countryside preaching, but you know, it always comes to the fact where he goes in and talks to somebody, whether it be a synagogue or whether it be a place that doesn't have a synagogue, and he goes in there and he starts telling about who the Lord Jesus was, then all of a sudden it upsets some people and he's chased out of the area. So it's always go in, rush, 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 and then run for your life. But it's not what's going to happen here. It's like God has saw that maybe Paul needs a little respite. Everybody needs a little rest every once in a while. So he goes into Corinth here, and God tells him by vision at night, says, I want you to be here for a little while. I want you to speak boldly. Speak boldly. Don't hold your tongue here, but speak boldly for me, and don't worry about that anybody's going to hurt you here, because I have people in this city that are going to work to protect you during this particular time. And it says in Acts 18:1, it says, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. That was a long time for Paul's ministry at one particular time. He had been all over the known world at this particular time, and he will continue to do his missionary journeys. But this was a time, I guess, it was, like I said, I think it was a time when God was giving him a respite, a time to recuperate and do some work in one particular spot. So he was there for a year and 6 months. That's quite a bit of time. A year and 6 months, even for us, especially as we get older, a year and 6 months is a long time, isn't it? Anyway, last year when I was a youngster, man, I couldn't wait for Christmas to come. It would come slowly. It was like, oh, man, January, February. Then, you know, that last Christmas night. Man, when you're in Marine Corps boot camp, it's just a few weeks, right? It's a couple, 3 months. Boy, it's a long time. It's a long time. And now as we get older, I'm like, where did the time go? Last year flew by, didn't it? And I'm just a youngster. And I'm saying that to my older brethren in here. The older I get, the quicker it goes through. And he was there for 1 year and 6 months. That's quite a bit of time. Now, after that time, it says, saying when Galileo, was a deputy of Archaea, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Now, he had been there 1.5 years. 1.5 years. If only the Jews have gotten fed up with it. It's always got to be the Jews. I don't know why they always got to be a bunch of people that are constant, you know, suffering. You know, they're all this one. But the Jews brought him up on the judgment seat, and they said, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Contrary to the law. Now, what law are they talking about here? Are they talking about the law, some kind of Roman edict? What law are they talking about here? Well, Galileo was a very smart man. And Paul, he was about to open his mouth. He was about to make his defense. Okay? But Galileo stopped him immediately. And Galileo said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness. Now, do we understand exactly where he is? He's in Corinth. Corinth was a town of wicked lewdness. So now for the person, Galileo, the person in charge of the city, to say that if this was a charge of wrong or wicked lewdness, I could not imagine what the wicked lewdness would have been. But he says, this was a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness. O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. So, he said to the Jews, if this was a problem of dealing with a breaking of a Roman edict, a wrongness somewhere within the specific law that he has the ability to enforce, he would do this. He would continue on. He would bear with them. He would hear what they had to say. He says, but if the question be with words or names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will not be a judge in such matters. Galileo, he was a smart man. I wonder if it's the same Galileo that did all the space stuff. He was a very smart man. Oh, no, he wasn't, but I'm just kidding. But he was a very smart man, was he not? He said, if this is something that I'm in charge of, if this pertains to my governability, I would deal with it. But this doesn't contain my governability. This comes to how you perceive your religious ethics. And he says, I will not be a judge in such matters. There was, whether he come down on one side or the other, it wasn't going to make a difference, was it? And he was a smart man. He understood this. Again, I think the Lord protected Paul again here. He says he has people in this city that will protect him at this time. He was allowed to go ahead and preach boldly. Okay, well, once he does this, he says he's drove them from the judgment seat. So he chased them away from the judgment seat. And then it said, all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Galileo cared for none of these things. There was such disdain for the Jews at this time that Galileo allowed the Greeks to take Sosthenes, who was the chief ruler of the synagogue, and he chased him out of there and would allow him to be beaten by the thing. There was evidently a lot of disdain for the Jews at this particular place. And God said that he took and he said, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. This was a city that God was protecting. He's allowing Paul to preach his word and grow and maybe get a respite from what he was doing. Now, Paul had been in Corinth for a year and a half. And as Paul was to do, Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles. He's not going to sit on his hands for long. He's going to get up and he's going to start moving. He has to go someplace. He has to do things. And it says, and Paul, after this, tarried there a good while. So he stayed there a while. Then he took his leave of the brethren. And he sailed thence to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. So Paul decided that he was going to move on to another area and continue to teach. And he took with him Priscilla and Aquila, and we figured out who Priscilla and Aquila was last time, right? They were some Jews that were chased out of Rome under order of the emperor. And they were both tent makers. And so Paul fit right in because that's what Paul did for a living. When he went into a place, he would make tents and then he would go teach. And he would make tents and he would go teach. He tried not to be a burden on the people when he come to there. He was a working preacher. Okay, he come and he preached on Saturdays or Sundays, and then he went and worked during the week. Anyway, he took it to Priscilla and Aquila, and then he says, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. Now, I did a little bit of reading on this vow. The reading said it was a Nazarite vow. It doesn't give us the reason as to why he was doing the Nazarite vow here. But basically, the Nazarite vow was a vow that they took. From what I'm reading, they said it was usually about a month long. And they shorn their heads and basically shaved off their head, all the hair. And then they would take and they would abstain from meats and wine during the month. It was a consecration to the Lord at this particular time. And when they, after the month was over with, they would again shave their hair, and then they would offer the shaved hair up to the Lord as sacrifice. So that's basically what I know about the Nazarite. I don't know why it was being done, but it was a Jewish thing, and we know that Paul was a Jew, so you know he's going to continue to do some things that were within the way he grew up. But he was under this vow, and then he had left, and he shortened his century, and he took a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned to the Jews. So when he got to Ephesus, he left in there, and then immediately, as Paul always does, he goes into the synagogue and he starts reasoning with the Jews. Now we know what Paul is doing reasoning with the Jews. He's going in there with their scripture to tell them exactly who Jesus Christ was and what he did. And as he was doing that, they desired him to tarry there with them for a long time, but he consented not. Evidently, it was well received. They desired him to stay there and teach for a while, but he was not of that mind. He's like, he did not feel that he wanted to be there for a long time. He had other things he wanted to do. And what was that? He said he bade them farewell. He said, I must by all means keep this feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So now he went to Ephesus. He had Priscilla and Aquila with him. When he went into Ephesus, he left them at Ephesus, and he took it. He went in and teached in the synagogue. Evidently, it was well received. And they wanted him to stay there, but he said he wanted to keep one of the feasts in Jerusalem. He wanted to head to Jerusalem for a feast. And as we know, the Jews had three major things when they had to go to Jerusalem, and this was one of them. And he was not being held on this. He wanted to go there. But whenever he left to go to Jerusalem, he left Priscilla and Aquila there in Ephesus. He says, but he wished, he said, I will return again unto you. He wanted to stay there. Don't think that Paul does not love the people that he teaches. He does this for a reason. He loves these people. And he would, if he could split, I guarantee if he split himself into 10 men, he would, and just go all over the place and do what he had to do. But that's not the way it was. He's one man. He has a lot to do. And so he says, you know, I will return to you again, but he puts this one thing on here. He says, if God will. How many times have we said that I'll be somewhere, or I'll do this, or I'll do that? And we fully intended to do exactly what we said. But we are hindered from doing that. You know, if I say that I'm going to do something, I think it's my word and I'm going to do it. And it's amazing how he says that I will return to you again if God will let me. But he is a man sold out to God. He will go where God wants him to go. Well, there's a song. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. It's amazing if we actually follow that song, how different our lives would be. Because do we go where God wants us to go all the time, and do we do what God wants us to do all the time? I guarantee you, if you really look, you don't do exactly what God wants you to do all the time, and you don't go exactly where God wants you to go all the time. Paul did. Paul did. When Paul was trying to go someplace, and God said, no, you're not going, and they waited for, he wanted to go into Asia, and you're not going into Asia. He wanted to go here. There was a vision come to Macedonia, and that's where he went, right? Not only did that, he got up immediately and started preparations to go. He did not wait. This was what Paul was. He says, and when he landed in Caesarea, he gone up and saluted the church and went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went all over the country of Galatia and Pergia in order to strengthen the disciples. Now, there's a lot missing from these 5 or 6 verses. Understand, in these 5 or 6 verses, he's traveled about 1,500 miles. He went to Jerusalem, he left Jerusalem, and now they don't tell us everything that happened. Why does God not tell us everything that happened? One, it's probably not needed for us to know everything. Two, imagine if Luke was walking around with Paul and writing down everything that Paul said and did. Imagine how long the book would be. Do you think you'd ever get through it? There's a lot that goes on in areas that we don't know. He did go to, he did do these other things. And then after he had went to Jerusalem, he landed in Caesarea, he gone up and he saluted the church at Antioch. And after that, and after he had spent some time there, he departed and went all over the country to Galatia and Pergia in order, strengthening the disciples. So what was he doing at this time? He was walking through. He was talking to these churches. He was building them up. He was imparting the knowledge that the Lord gave to him to give to them. He's building up and strengthening them, making them stronger. Sometimes you just need to have somebody come along and pat you on the back and tell you you're doing good. Sometimes you need to be taught a little bit more. We should always be willing to learn. And we should always be willing to walk along and help raise that other man up. It says in Acts 18:24, and it has said, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. Apollos, we'll hear about this. If you ever read of Corinthians, you hear about this man Apollos, don't you? It says in there that some say they were for Paul and some said they were for Apollos, right? This man was mighty in the Scriptures. He was a very eloquent man. He could speak very well. And when he says mighty in the Scriptures, what are they talking about? He knew the Jewish Scriptures. He knew the law. He knew the prophecies. He knew all the Jewish Scriptures very well. And then he came to Ephesus. It says, this man instructed many in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He spake diligently, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, what is this baptism of John? What are they talking about here? When did the baptism of John occur? Before Christ's ministry. In fact, did not John baptize Christ? So this baptism of John precludes even the payment on the cross, does it not? This man, and it was, he was baptized for the repentance of sin, and the Holy Spirit was to come later I'd have to go exactly to the... I did not read the Scripture. I apologize. But the baptism of John... Let me see if I can find that real quick. Huh? Yeah, I'm going to see this. Let me see. Somebody give me a help on exactly where I might find that, because I'm not a... Let me see. Well, I'm not going to run back to it. But the baptism of John, it precluded exactly what happened on the cross. It was looking forward to what Jesus would do. In fact, it precluded the Lord's walk in the ministry, His ministry on earth. It says, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded him the way of God more perfectly. Paul, they had been under Paul's teaching, had they not? They knew exactly what Jesus did and exactly who he was. And let me tell you, this was a very learned man. This is a very well-spoken man. But this is also a man with not a hard heart. He allowed them to teach him, did he not? How many times have we heard somebody speak and you just know that they weren't teaching just right? Now, you could walk up to them and you could say to them, come alongside, I'd like to talk to you about what you're going, what you spoke about. And then you go to them and you say, well, let me show you here. This is what happened. This is But, and you're right. You're teaching the truth. They have a couple of choices. They could either scoff and say, I'm more smarter than you are. I have all my PhDs. Or they can listen and they could be like the noble Bereans, right? The people that search the Scripture. If this man truly knew the Scriptures and he was mighty in the Scriptures, then the Scriptures would speak to him and say that what these people are telling me are the truth, right? Apollos was such a man. Also, let's look at Aquila and Priscilla. What boldness it must take for them to step up to this man, this very good orator, this man that he's very eloquent, right? He's well spoken. He's well perceived. He's very knowledgeable on what he understands. Imagine the boldness that when they speak up and they say to him, pull him aside and say, hey, I know you got all these degrees and everything, but I think you got a little bit wrong. It speaks to exactly who these particular people are. And it speaks to exactly how God works. Now, they say, expounded to him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him when he came and help them much when they believed, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews that publicly showing that by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. He took in exactly what Aquila and Priscilla had said to him, and he understood it. And not only that, he changed what he was teaching and spoke boldly for exactly who the Lord Jesus was. It's amazing to find such an open man. It's amazing to find such a devoted couple, and it's amazing how God brought them together. You know, God, I'm truly believe that God brought them down from with Paul and left them there for that particular reason, because he knew Apollos was going to be coming through, and he knew Apollos needed to be straightened out, and he had a plan for Apollos too. And we see when Apollos goes to when Apollos here is here in Corinth, how he teaches, because we see that how strong his teaching was, that in some cases, in some people's mind, it even rivaled the teaching of Paul. Because there was divisions in the church in Corinth, was there not? And Paul said to them, he's like, some of y'all say you're for me. Some of y'all say you're from Apollos. But truly, I came in and planted. Apollos came in and watered. But who gives the growth? God gives the growth. The Holy Spirit comes in and changes us. It doesn't have to do. One man doesn't do it. I cannot change anybody's heart. I can only give them what I know. And I may tell you something, and you may hear it in my teaching, and then all of a sudden Mike may get up here and he may say something else, and you may open up your eyes to a different way of thinking. Again, one person plants, another person waters. But who is teaching? I don't teach. The Holy Spirit teaches. I just read what he says out of the book and give my opinion on it. I may be right, I may be wrong. That's the reason I always check somebody out. Never believe everything that you hear from up on this mic or this podium. I don't care if they got 14 PhD letters behind their name. I don't know if that's true. I don't know if they can have many, but you understand what I'm saying. You know, we think so much of some people simply because who they are and where they are and what they accomplished. Sometimes you learn the most from some little man down here. Are you okay? You're walking with a limp. Let's move on to 19. It says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. Now, it's amazing how Apollos has went to Corinth where Paul had laid the seeds, right? Where's Paul going? He's going to Ephesus where this guy named Apollos has laid some seeds. Okay? And now who's going to do the watering? The seeds have already been laid right here, right? So, it says, it came to pass that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. He said to him, he said to them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Wait a second. Once I believe, the Holy Ghost comes into me, right? What does he say to the jailer? Believe and you shall receive, right? But he comes in, he says, have y'all received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. What is this Holy Ghost you're talking about? We haven't even heard of this. And he said unto them, unto whom then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. This same John's baptism that Apollos was talking about. So, they were told about Christ was to come. They're basically told exactly what John was telling, so that they hadn't even heard who Christ was and what he did. And they heard what John had been teaching, that there was going to be a Messiah coming, and when he comes, he's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then they were water baptized. But they have not heard about the Lord Jesus Christ yet and who he was. It was John's baptism they were under. It says, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people, they should believe on him which should come after, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongue and prophesied. Now, I don't know exactly if he said to them these exact words, like they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. I'm pretty sure that Paul gave them exactly who Christ Jesus was and what he did. Okay? But the baptism they originally had, this baptism of John, understand that there was that looking forward to what Christ would done is not understanding exactly what who he was and what he did do. They needed a little bit more information to make the trip over. And when they heard about exactly who Christ did, they believed this and they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, they spake in tongues and prophesied. A sign that was going to happen during this particular time. And all the men were about 12. 12 men were baptized. So it's amazing how sometimes you're the seed layer, right? And sometimes you're the waterer. Don't think that simply because... Imagine if I walked in and I said to somebody, "Are you a believer?" "Yeah, I'm a believer." And but you don't they don't understand what they believe. They don't you don't get down the nit and gritty of exactly what they believe. And that's the thing we had here. You walked into the he's like, "Wait a second," he's like, he come into Ephesus and he says, these guys were believers. He said to them, but he asked them the question because he perceived, it's like, have y'all received the Holy Ghost since you believed? That's supposed to be the gift that comes. And they said they haven't even heard of who the Holy Ghost was. But these were people that were taught by Apollos. These were people that was taught in the way, right? But a different way. Be bold in what we teach all the time. And don't think that believers don't sometimes need to hear exactly who the Lord Jesus was or is. It helps us to grow more boldly in our own teaching, does it not? It says, and the men were about 12, and they went to the synagogue and spake boldly of for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading all the things concerning the kingdom of God. They had been in there for 3 months. 3 months is a long time again, right? So they had been there for 3 months, and they had been persuading things and disputing with the people that didn't agree about the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when the divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated disciples, disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus. Now, looking at the histories of this, I looked into some of the stuff, and they said, well, this particular thing, it was really hot during the day at this particular time. So they would have these schools. They would have the kind of work day in Ephesus at this particular time. They would, like, work until 11 o'clock. And then they would, like, shut down. And then about 5 o'clock when it cooled, but, you know, they'd go sleep or whatever. And then about 5 o'clock they'd get up and they would continue working. So it was like a... I guess they took what we call a siesta during the day. When we all hear stuff from Mexico and stuff, they do that sort of stuff. But they would sit down during the heat of the day. They just could not work. And a lot of the things said that at this was the time whenever Paul would go and he would go to the school of Tyrannus, where it was shut down. He would teach about the Lord Jesus Christ during this particular time. That's what the histories say. I don't know how true it is. Again, but. That's the idea of what we're talking about here. So he separated himself from the synagogue because he finally got so much pushback and they wouldn't believe. And he separated disciples from that. And they disputed daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And he continued for the space of 2 years. 2 years. So that all which dwelt in Asia heard of the Lord Jesus, and both Jews and Greeks. It's amazing, is it not? It's amazing how God used this ministry. All the people coming through there, He had them in a central spot in Ephesus where people were continually traveling through. Paul was continually bold in this particular, and he allowed this to happen for 2 complete years. So now we're like he was at the synagogue for 3 months. So now he's going to be here for 2 years and 3 months. That's a long time for Paul to be stationary in one thing. But it was a place where you had people coming through constantly. So they would come through. They would hear about the teaching, And then they would carry it forth. And you look in Revelation how the different churches that went out, and you hear, amazing how this whole area, would the word just spread out from this whole area, is it not? And it says that God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Special miracles. This is evidently a miracle that you don't really usually see. I think the regular miracles would have been speaking in tongues and stuff like that. But there were special miracles given to the apostles. We remember when the apostles would walk through and their shadow would touch somebody, and what would happen? Just the shadow of them passing by. I would consider that a special given to certain individuals. Now, it didn't proclaim that the individual was great. It all go back to God and who God was. But there were special miracles given by Paul, to the hands of Paul at this particular time. It says, and what was the thing? It says, so that from his body were brought sick handkerchiefs, from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirit went out of them. The handkerchiefs, if you could actually say this was like a sweatband. This was something that had touched Paul. Paul was a tent maker, right? It was hot there, right? So I don't know if it was something you wiped your face with or whatever, but these things that had been touched or been worn by Paul, evidently, these things were taken and they were laid onto the sick, and the diseases or the evil spirits immediately went out of them at this particular time. Special miracles. This is not something that happens every day. I've seen all kinds of things on television where send this in and we'll send you this and you'll get these blessings. That's the kind of miracles they're talking about here. And the Bible calls these special miracles given to certain people for certain times doing certain things. It's not normal to. I would delve to say that a lot of the miracles we see in the Bible today are not normative. I'm not saying that God cannot do them. I'm just saying He does not normally do them. He speaks through His Word today. It says, but there were special miracles out of being done by Paul. It says, then certain vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we abjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Okay, so these are exorcists. Now, we know from the fact in a few lines here that there were evil spirits that lived in these people. And these evil spirits sometimes gave people strength and gave them knowledge that they would not normally know. But there were evil spirits, and I don't think that's wrong. There's probably evil spirits working to this day. But they go in there and they say, we cast you out by the name of this Jesus who Paul preaches. They don't believe in even what they're saying. They walk in there and they say, hey, we heard this guy named Paul, he preaches of this Jesus, and they're doing these special things, so we're gonna go in there and we're gonna cast you out. By, where's their faith? Where's their faith? So they go in there and they say to this. And they said there were seven sons of one Scevia, a Jew, and the chief of the priests which did so. It says, and the evil spirit answered them. This is what the evil spirit said to them when they walked in there. He says, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you to be doing this? What happens to these young men? What happens to these young men? It says, the man whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Seven men. Seven young, strong men. This evil spirit, this thing of the devil leaped upon them and subdued them and chased them out of the house, ripped their clothes off, took and beat them, bruised them, left them naked and wounded. And it says, and it was known to all the Jews and the Greeks also dwell in Ephesus, and they fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord was Lord Jesus was magnified. God used these, should I say buffoons? These people that were trying to monopolize exactly what he was doing through the Apostle Paul. He used their stupid ways, their misappropriation of what he was doing to even take and glorify himself that much more. The Spirit knew who Jesus was. The Spirit knew who Paul was, but he did not have he didn't have any fear for these people, did he? And it says, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. What are these curious arts they're talking about? Magic books. The books of reading hands and all this different stuff that they did. This evil stuff. They come and they put them books in front of everybody and they burnt them. And they counted the price of them and found that it was 50,000 pieces of silver. 50,000 pieces of silver. I don't know how much money that is, but I'd like to have 50,000 pieces of silver today. I think I could probably retire. 50,000. It was no small sum of money, was it not? And in all this, mightily grew the word of the Lord. I don't think I have enough time to get into the next section. Because we're having a big riot, and riots are all good, right? Riots are, well, at least we heard that on the news last year, did we not? Well, riots are good, you know. But I'm not going to get into the further part. This has not been really an easy teaching for me today. I apologize if I don't feel that I have been as knowledgeable at some places. I would say to you that any place that you would feel that I was not capable of fully understanding, that I would ask that y'all would go into your Bibles and you would read and read and reread the areas and ask the Lord for understanding. Because again, I do not teach I give you my understanding, as sometime as little as it is, and the Lord gives the truth. He gives the, again, I'm either planting or I'm just watering, right? That's all I'm doing. That's all Mike is going to do when he comes up and teach you in a little bit. He's either going to plant or he's going to water. That's all Ray does on Wednesday night. That's all Terry does whenever she teaches the women. That's all we do. That is our job, to plant and to water. And it's up to y'all, each individual, to get into the Word of God, because the Word of God is what's going to teach you. Don't expect God to come down. I'm not saying He can't, but don't expect God to come down tonight to you in a dream and give you some kind of special revelation as to what I taught today. Don't expect that. He teaches through His Word. He's given us everything we need to prosper in this life and to understand exactly who He is in this Word of God. And it's us to be like the noble Bereans. And it's up to us to be like what we tell Timothy, to study. Right? It doesn't say read, does it? It says to study. And there's a difference between reading and studying, is there not? You study, you think, you look at it, and you think on what you look at. And you be willing, you have to be willing to be taught. You can't be so steadfast in what you think you understand that the Scriptures can't teach you something different. Because the Scripture teaches the smartest man something new every time he goes into study. We could dwell in this Scripture for every day of our lives and still not fully understand it, because we see through this glass darkly right now. But one of these days, I hope to sit down, and everybody says, well, who do you want to see first when you get to heaven? Well, I'm going to see the Lord Jesus. Then I want to take a detour and go see Paul, because I really like to talk to Paul. I'm pretty sure I'm on long on the list of people who want to talk to him, but I would really love to talk to Paul. You know, because he's an amazing man, and to see his walk is inspiring to me, to see all that he went through and all that he changed, and as little as I do in my life compared to what that man did is amazing. Like I said, I don't put him on any pedestal. He had his faults just like everybody else, but he had an amazing walk, and I would love to talk to him. But I think I'm about done for today. Has anybody got any questions or comments or anything that pertaining to the lesson today or that we might want to bring forward this morning? Well, Steve, could you like to close us in prayer this morning?